Our first testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. Follow along in your pew Bibles on page 738. Listen for the word of the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke. The passage that's in front of us from chapter 21, beginning in verse 20 and going to 36. In the lectionary, and for those of you who don't know, the lectionary is sort of the semi-official list of passages that ministers are supposed to preach from. It doesn't have verses 20 through 24 in it. But in my opinion, you can't really understand what the rest of this is unless you have the context. So we're going to be reading all of 20 through 36. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. And this is Jesus speaking. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those inside the city must leave it, and those in the country must not enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, as a fulfillment of all that is written. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be taken away as captives among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what's coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, Jesus says, will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. He was the go-to guy. He was the fair-haired boy. He was the one that everyone wanted to invest their money with. And there were reasons for that. One of the reasons was because he was brilliant. He and his colleagues had created a new computer-based trading system that eventually became the foundation for the NASDAQ, the entire NASDAQ trading system. And not only that, he became the non-executive chairman of NASDAQ because he was incredibly brilliant. He seemed to have this knack for always choosing the right set of investments for anyone who sent him their money. And they sent it to him by the billions because he was so good. And not only that, no one else on Wall Street could do what he did. And that was he could get 12% returns year in and year out. Mark it up, mark it down, didn't matter. He was utterly brilliant. Until people found out what was actually going on. When they discovered that Bernard Madoff had been running the United States' largest Ponzi scheme, taking money from one group of investors to pay off the other investors. And depending on who you believe, the ultimate losses from this Ponzi scheme ran anywhere from, say, $40 billion to $67 billion. So, the question people have asked themselves, how did this happen? How was this able to take place? And the answer I want to offer you this morning is that it was able to take place because no one really wanted to look. No one really wanted to look. See, the fascinating thing about us as human beings is that in our minds we create narratives. Narratives of our relationships, narratives of our religion and our faith, narratives of our national culture, narratives of sort of corporate understanding. And we create these narratives, and we believe that these narratives are absolutely true. And so even when someone says, wait a minute, why don't you look and see what's really happening? We don't want to do it. We don't want to be Toto, right? Who runs over to the curtain and sort of grabs it and peels it back, and you discover that the wizard really isn't a wizard. That the wizard's just this guy who got lost in a balloon. We don't want to believe that. We want to believe our narratives. And unfortunately, what happens when we believe these narratives, when we're not willing to look and see the truth, what happens is that, well, bad things happen. 9/11, there were FBI agents in several cities in the United States who saw these groups of men from the Middle East taking flight training, wanting to buy sort of flight instruction and flight simulators. And some of them were remotely tied to Osama bin Laden, and they said to their superiors, look! And their superiors said, no, we have more important things to do. You guys don't need to follow up. In Paris, the Turkish and the Iraqi security systems had notified the French. They had said, look, we think something bad is going to happen in Paris. And here's some of the guys you need to be looking out for. And they said, no, we don't, you know, that's not part of our narrative. It can't happen here. We don't really believe you. We don't really want to look. We don't want to look and see what's really happening. And so when people refuse to look, bad things come about. And in a sense, this is sort of where Jesus finds himself. Because what Jesus is doing in this passage, in this moment in history, is Jesus is saying to the people who are willing to listen, he says, look, folks, look at what's really happening here in Jerusalem. Can't you see it? Can't you sense it? The Judean people and people in Jerusalem are beginning to stockpile weapons. They're beginning to talk about rebellion. They are beginning to say that the only way to throw off our Roman overlords and to essentially allow the kingdom to come is to rise up in rebellion against the mightiest empire on the face of the earth. Jesus could see it coming, and he says to them, look, Jerusalem is going to be laid in ruins, and people are going to die. Look, look, see it coming. See it coming. And for those of you who aren't sort of aware of the history, fewer than 40 years after Jesus' death, Jerusalem is simply this heap of rubble, of burning embers, and every person in it is dead. Jesus said, look, here it is, that if you continue to follow this course, this is where you're going to end up. And they wouldn't listen. But the gift of Jesus is that he's not just a prophet of doom and gloom, right? So, I mean, our world is filled with prophets of doom and gloom. Everything's terrible. Everything is, you know, falling apart. The world is ending. Run away. Go build yourself a bunker someplace, right? So it would seem in some ways that that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, look, that's it. Just bad news if you keep going this way. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is not just the prophet of doom and gloom. Jesus is the prophet of hope. And what he says to the people, he says, listen, even in the midst of this calamity that's coming upon you, here's what you need to look for. You need to look and see. And this is what he says in verse 27. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. When these things begin taking place, all this calamity, he says, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is on its way. Your redemption is drawing near. In verse 31, so also when you see all of these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is coming upon you. Jesus is not just about doom and gloom. He's about hope. Because he says, even in the most difficult of times, even when people are not willing to look and see, God doesn't give up. God is still at work. And so even in those most difficult of times, part of our task is not just seeing the reality of the difficulties of the moment. It is seeing God at work. And this is nothing new. That short snippet that we read out of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, right? Here's Judah and Judea and Jerusalem. Those words, those hopeful and positive words in that passage, that anyone know when those were spoken? Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian army. They have vowed to utterly and completely destroy the city. And they will do it. And they did it. And people were sent into exile, and the land was left decimated. And yet, in the midst of that, Jeremiah says, look, God says, I'm going to fulfill this promise I made, that I will cause a new leader to rise up, a branch from the Davidic lineage who will lead God's people. In the midst of calamity, God is at work. And I know that sometimes that's hard for us to see, okay? Because the 24-hour news cycle in which we are trapped is almost always a 24-hour news cycle of death and destruction and terrorism. And it's so easy to fall prey to that and become so depressed and to say, well, yeah, the world is just falling apart. Here it is. But what we are called to do as followers of the living Jesus Christ, what you and I are called to do as those who baptize children into a community of hope, is not just to get trapped by that, but it is to look. It is to look into the world and to see those places where God is still at work. To see those places where the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ is transforming lives and communities and parts of this world that we never thought possible to be changed. It is to look and see those places and those people. Because God is at work. God is still at work in this world through us and through others, transforming and renewing and changing. And so the world into which we baptize those three amazing and wonderful children this morning is a world of hope. It's a world of hope because God still acts and works. And so the challenge that I want to give you for this week, even in the face of all that the news media pours out upon us, is to look, is to ask yourself, where do I see the love and grace of God at work in the world, renewing this world into the kind of world God wants it to be? And then, when you see that, Cindy Merton made sure I reminded you of this. Take a picture of it, of that person, that organization, that moment, that event, and send it to us. Because we're going to put these together in a way that all of us then can see what the rest of us see. God at work, giving hope to this world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are not done with us. That your power is rising up in our midst, giving us the strength and courage to stand in a broken world and to help be your healing agents. Help us to look and see where you are at work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.